Well, good morning, Hope Hill Church. We're so glad you could join us today. My name is Nathan, and I'm on the team here at Hope Hill, and we just want to welcome you to worship today. We've gathered together to lift high the name of Jesus because we believe He is the Son of God. Hope Hill Church, we are a church on mission to glorify God, transform lives, and impact the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are on mission here in Ashland and in Woodbridge and in Northern Virginia and beyond because we want to see lives changed through the word of Jesus. And we want you to be on mission with us. Back to you, Pastor John.
But let's pray and ask God to open our hearts to what He has to share with us this morning. God, we love You. And we know, of course, that our love for You only comes first from Your love for us. God, You made us, You created us, You shaped us to be in relationship with You. For those who are in this room today who don't know that love and don't know You in that kind of way, God, I pray their hearts are open to the moving of Your Holy Spirit today. Draw them to Yourself. Let them come to see who You really are and how You desire relationship with them. Be with us as we look into Your Word. Open our eyes and our hearts to it. In Your name we pray. Amen. We started this series called The Call a few weeks ago. The call is to each and every one of us sitting in this room. Whether you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord or not, He is calling all of us. Some of you, your first step is to realize that He's calling you, that He loves you, that He's pursuing you. He's that kind of God. He's not a distant, far-removed God that has just created the universe and wound it up and went away to do something else. He knows you, He loves you, and He pursues you each and every day. And I believe you're here today because He drew you to this place. He wanted you here. So my heart and hope is that your heart would be open to receive Him. The second thing we're here that we're called to is to follow in His footsteps. The first week we talked about this call. The call is for us to be a disciple. And we joked about the game Simon Says. So let's see how many of you are paying attention or know this game now. Simon Says, raise your hands. Yeah, you're supposed to raise your hands when Simon says, raise your hands. So raise your hands. Simon Says, wave them back and forth. Very good. All right. You get what I'm saying. You can stop now. Some of you, I got you. Simon didn't say stop. All right, Simon says stop. You're making me dizzy. Okay. A lot of us, when we think of church, you know, we can play that game Simon Says. We grew up playing it. Simon says do something, you do it. You don't just think about it or analyze it or memorize it. You do it. That's how you win the game. When it comes to followers of Jesus, many times we think that Jesus Says is played different. We think that if Jesus said it, we memorize it. We think if Jesus said it, we analyze it. We think if Jesus said it, we get 8 to 10 of our closest friends together and try to figure out what He meant by when He said, love each other. What do you think He meant by that? No, Simon Says means do it. Jesus Says means you better do it. Jesus is a little better than Simon. All right? Jesus said, if you love Me, you'll obey. That usually requires action. You'll obey My commands. And today we're looking a step deeper into what Jesus has called us to. Jesus has called each of us to be His disciples. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Teach them everything I've taught you. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the great commission that God calls all of us to, not just professional pastors and paid full-time missionaries. Each and every one of you sitting in this room have been called to that same mission. Each and every single one of you in this room has been called to be a disciple maker. When you look back at the disciple making process, it was usually a group of students gathered together under a teacher. And in that same way, we want to gather together groups with one another. We talked about that the last couple weeks. How we have this thing called community groups where we want you to be a part of other brothers and sisters in Christ who have decided to journey together to study the words of God, but not just study it, but to what? Do it. To be a difference in our community, to get involved in fun runs, to get involved in helping change the lives of those who are homeless in our community, about getting involved in bringing the gospel to your neighbor. These are the ways that we're called to be the church in our neighborhood. So let's get involved with connecting with each other through community groups. Let's get involved with each other in studying His Word and then putting it into practice and getting busy outside of Sunday mornings. This is a place for us to simply hear like the halftime speech. This is where we get told what to do, and then we go out into the world and we play the plan. We play the game. For those of you who are into football, hopefully that connected. All right, so let's dive into today's call. Today's call, as disciples, as disciple makers, as followers of Jesus, Jesus encourages us to realize that we have been blessed to be a blessing. We are called to be people of generosity. Where do we get this from? Well, let's look at, first of all, our key verse for today. First Peter, one of the key disciples, Peter, one of the early followers of Christ and apostles and sent ones, he wrote these words in 1 Peter 2:21. It says this: "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you a what? An example for you to memorize." Is that what it says? No, it says, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. The church, the word for church is ecclesia. It means called out, to be sent out. The church was never intended to be a group of people that gathered together in a beautiful building on a corner somewhere and sing kumbaya together until the Lord comes back. That was never God's plan. God's plan from the beginning was us to be called, sent out ones. Light into the darkness. People with truth taking it to people who are searching for the truth. That's what we're called to. That's our hope as Hope Hill Church, that we will be like a city on a hill declaring hope to the nations. We are called to be sent. To this you were called. Let's look a little deeper into what we're called. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, Paul is writing a group of Christians. They're getting some things right. They're taking care of one another. They're studying the Word. They're speaking of Him. They're excelling in a lot of great things, a lot of the fruits of the Spirit, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. But Paul has to encourage them a little deeper into one additional area. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. He says, "But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of what? Giving." God is a giving God. And everything that God is, He wants us to reflect that same image. He wants us to follow in His footsteps. God gave us life. God gave us His Son. God gives us blessings. And Jesus said, as God sent me, I now send you. As God gave, we are now to give. We have a giving God, and we are to be a giving people. And not just giving, we are to do what? We're to excel in it. What's it mean to excel? What? Louder. To go fast? Oh, be the best? I like go fast. Giving, though, when you excel in giving, you don't get tickets. When you excel in speeding, there might be a ticket. I know from experience. But anyway, be the best. Excel in it. Do it with excellence. Don't just give a little, oh, here's a dollar. No, change somebody's life. Excel in this. And I know these things are hard and difficult to grasp at times. Who do we give to? Who do we not give to? Well, this is why the acrostic that we gave you last week is so important. The word bless. From the beginning, Abram was told, I'm going to bless you, not so you can enjoy the blessings of life, but I'm going to bless you so you can be a blessing. So what does it look like to bless other people? Let's dive into that a little bit this week. We talked about it last week, but I want this to become second nature to you so that it becomes a regular thing in your life, week in, week out, day in, day out. And it's the word bless. The first thing we do is we begin with prayer. And everything we do, every day you wake up, when you go to the office, when you're at your school, when you're at your place of employment, when you're driving down that street and some guy is trying to cut in your lane, begin in prayer. God, how can I be a blessing? I was driving down the highway just a week ago, and I was late to something. That's not abnormal. Sorry. But there was this guy, you know, he was revving up, getting closer, and I'm like, what is he thinking? And all of a sudden it hit me. Bless him. Like, no, God, not now. I slowed down and I waved him in. He didn't even wave back, but so what? You know, I was obedient. How can we be a blessing even in the little things? How can we be a blessing? Begin with prayer. Constantly be. Paul said, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean get down on your knees five times a day and bow down to some, you know, direction. It means to constantly be in prayer saying, God, how do you want me to be a blessing right now? Why do you have me here in this situation? God, speak to me, use me, lead me right now. Constantly be in communication with God. Begin in prayer. Number two, L, listen. Listen to what God is saying and obey. If the Holy Spirit starts to lead you, don't say, okay, God, I don't know about that one. Tell me something else to do. No, if He starts to prompt your heart and move you in a certain direction or give you a leading somewhere, obey. Take that step of obedience. Listen to Him. And then when God leads you to talk to people, don't just do all the talking. Do some listening. When God leads you to take Joe out to lunch, remember I talked about Joe last week, listen to his needs. As Joe begins to share with you what's going on in his life, as you eat together, the eat, as you eat together, make time to eat with people. Take Joe to lunch and listen to him. Joe will tell you what's going on in his life and you will be led in the S, how to serve him. And as God leads you, as you discover that Joe's going through some hard times and he has to deal with, I don't know, whatever. He has to move this weekend. God might lead you to be a blessing by saying, hey, I'll give you a hand moving this weekend. Find opportunities to listen and to serve. When we do these things, when you're constantly in conversation with God, listening to Him in prayer, when you're taking time to build bridges through sharing meals with one another, God will begin to reveal to you the ways that you can serve people and earn the right to do the last one, and that is the story, to share the story of God's loving, transforming power with them. How He changed you, how He reached you, and how He can be in their life. When we work all of these angles, it's different than just showing up on a street corner and telling everybody they're going to hell. We find ways to be a blessing. Jesus, when He saw the crowds and saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd, He didn't just tell them all they were going to hell. He had compassion and He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He caused the blind to see and the lame to walk. And He met their physical, tangible needs and then showed them how they were spiritually lost and led them to the Father through Himself. In the same way, when we bless people, we will have the opportunity to share the story, the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. So, how do we bless people? Some tangible ways for us to take away today. We're going to work this system. It's going to become natural to us. My hope is that each and every day you're saying, God, help me bless at least one person today. Did any of you take that challenge last week and find something just really awesome? God helped you bless somebody this week? Anybody? You actually said, okay, God, show me how you want me to bless someone. And then God showed up and showed you and you obeyed. Anybody? Come on. Mike, tell us about it. You didn't think I was going to say that, did you? What happened? Talk loud so we can all hear you.
This last week we had our Board of Commissioners meeting, and typically that's a nightmare event for me. Very demanding people, very arrogant in most cases, and very ungrateful has been my experience. And we had them for 3 full days. And so I prayed, and I tried to relax, and I was super kind, and I actually was finding myself looking at them and saying, God bless you, and it ended up being a great 3 days, best meeting we've ever had, and they all left happy, and I said, thank you, Lord.
All right. It's the little things. It's finding ways to be a blessing in somebody's life. Thank you, Mike. As we're all obedient, we will see the work of God in our lives in powerful ways. Again, Abram was told by God, I'm going to bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all of the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. We are called to be a blessing. We are called to be people of generosity. This is not in your notes, but I want to give you the definition of generosity. Generosity is giving more than was expected without expecting anything in return. I'll read it for you one more time. Generosity is giving more than was expected without expecting anything in return. So, we are called to be people of blessing, people of generosity. Jesus gave this kind of example in the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. If you'll turn there, verse 25. Let's just read this story to see what's going on. You see, what's happened is this expert in the law, somebody who had spent time memorizing much of the Old Testament, somebody who sat under the teaching of a rabbi as a disciple of a particular rabbi for years, came to Jesus and said, trying to test him, what does it really mean to be a good neighbor? What does it really mean to follow and to get to heaven? What do I have to do to appease God? And he's trying to test Jesus. And in verse 25, it says this. This is Luke chapter 10. It says, on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. He asked, what must I what do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? What is written in the law? Jesus said. How do you read it? He answered, well, you're supposed to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. And you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28, Jesus replied, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who then is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he fell down into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he went over and prayed for him. Is that what it said? He's a priest. Isn't that what a priest is supposed to do? Is pray for people and bless them? What did he do? He crossed to the other side of the road and passed by. So too, a Levite. A Levite was kind of in charge of keeping the temple right in the Old Testament, kind of making sure when people came to worship, things were all together. You'd think this guy would maybe get it right. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he also passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, and what's, you know, unique about a Samaritan, a lot of people don't know this. They know the story, but they know that Samaritans were rejected. They were kind of like half-breeds. The Jewish people, there were some Jews who intermarried with foreign cultures, and these Samaritans kind of became this offshoot, half Jews, half Gentiles. And so a lot of the Jews were like, they're despicable. We don't want them around. And they were treated bad. But this particular Samaritan comes down the road. As he traveled, he came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. This word pity is the same word in Greek for compassion. Splagdazomehi. It's a fun word to say. Pity. He had compassion on this guy. Jesus, when he saw the crowds, when he saw the hurting people, Jesus was moved to compassion. To say that you care but not act is to not care at all. This guy took compassion and he put it in action. He had pity. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put a man on his own donkey and he took him down into town to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins. Some translations might say 2 denarii. This was roughly 2 days' wages. Do you realize how much money that is? This isn't like 10 bucks. This isn't a handout on a street corner. 2 days' wages. This guy gave him 2 days' wages and told the innkeeper, take care of him. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I'll pay you more if I need to. I'll reimburse you any extra expenses that you might have. Jesus then looks at the teacher of the law and says, Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert of the law said, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and memorize what I just told you. Go and do likewise. And our salvation is not depending on what we do or don't do. You can't earn your way to heaven. That's not why we're talking like this. We're not trying to tell you that in order for us to appease God, we've got to obey all the commands and treat everybody right so that we can one day go to heaven. This walk with Jesus, we can't earn our way. It's not about what we do. It's what Jesus already did for us. He died for us in our place. But as people who have been made new, as we are forgiven and become children of God, our life should start to look a little different. We should begin to see the fruits of the Spirit. If I have a son or a daughter, which I have three, they will look a little like me. It's good they don't look a lot like me. They're not in here. Well, maybe a couple of them are. But we will start to look like our Father. As children of God, we will begin to do the things He's called us to do. Faith without works is dead. And so we do these things because it's what we should be doing. Jesus said, go and do likewise. This was the call. There are three attitudes I want to point out real quick from this story. First of all, the attitude of the robbers. The attitude of the robbers was basically, what's yours is mine and I'm going to take it. They came, they beat him up, they stole what they wanted, they left him half dead, and they went on about their life. What's yours is mine and I'm going to take it. That's the first attitude when it comes to giving and generosity. A lot of us, we would sit in here in this room, hopefully all of us, and none of us would say, you know, I'd ever beat up anybody to take what they have. But we can have this attitude easily crept into our life in the wrong ways if we're not careful. Jesus actually warns us to be on guard against this. A one-word summary for this attitude is greed. What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. Greed. Have you ever wanted something coveted? That's what the Bible calls it. You want something that's not yours, that you can't have, but you want it so bad that it kind of drives you crazy. You wake up, you dream about it. Have you ever had a dream and you got something and you woke up and it wasn't there and it just drove you nuts? Sometimes we have to be careful with what drives us in life, what we want, what we desire. In Luke 12:15, Jesus said this. He said, watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. He says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Watch out. Be careful. In Luke 12:34, it says, where your heart is, our heart is where our treasure is. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is it that drives you? What is it that you long for? Is it the things of God or is it the things of this world? We have to be careful that we don't fall into the trap of having the attitude of that of the robbers. What's yours is mine and I'm going to take it. Number two, we need to look at the attitude of the religious in this story. The priest and the Levite. In many ways, you could say they were justified in what they were doing. They had something important to get to. You know, there were certain laws, Levitical laws, that if they would have messed with somebody unclean, what if that man was dead? I'm not supposed to go by a dead person. I'd be unclean. I can't go and perform my duty at the church or the temple. And so that you could say that they were justified. They passed on to the other side. The attitude of the religious is, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. A one-word summary for this is selfishness. It's thinking, you know, I've got to take care of my own. I've got to take care of my family. I don't have enough to take care of the people that God has placed around me. You know, sometimes that's true. Sometimes we have to realize that sometimes giving calls us to sacrifice. But God says, like nowhere else in Scripture, God says, test me in this. See that I will not show up if you are a generous person and if you give and bless others. Test me in this. See that I will not show up. In Philippians 2:32, verse 3 and 4, it says this. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look out only for your own interests, but also the interest of others. We are called to generosity, to be people of generosity. Again, remember, generosity is giving more than was expected without expecting anything in return. And the third attitude we need to grab onto is the attitude of the Samaritan in the story. The truth is that since we are born as sinners, since we're all born, nobody has to teach you how to be greedy. As toddlers, how many of you have a toddler who's just natural sharer? We have to learn how to share. We have to learn how to put others first. We are naturally inward-focused, selfish beings. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to transform us into be supernaturally focused, giving beings. The attitude of the Samaritan is, what's mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. What's mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. In Psalm 112:5, it says this, good will come to he who is generous and lends freely. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Acts 20:35 says, the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. We are called to be people of generosity. As it has been throughout the stories unfolding in Scripture, we're called to bless different groups of people. First of all, we're called to bless those that God has placed around us, our neighbors, our co-workers, those who would never set foot in a place like this. We're called to bless them. That's what a missionary is to go out into the world and be a blessing, to make disciples, to teach them, find opportunities to bless those outside of these walls. But we're also called to bless one another, to bless and build up the body of Christ. We've already talked about verses of Abraham being sent out to bless nations. We talked about the Israelites in the book of Jeremiah 29, blessing the community where God has placed them. We've looked before at Acts chapter 17, where Paul is reminding the Christian believers that the time and the season where they're living, even the boundaries, were appointed by God so that they would be his missionaries and sent ones. But we also need to look at Ephesians chapter 4 to see how not only are we called to be a blessing to the world around us, but we're also called to bless one another. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to be a blessing to the body of Christ, to the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, you got to realize that Paul was often put in prison for saying the kinds of things and teaching the kinds of things he taught. But he said, you know what? Even if I'm a slave or a prisoner, I'm a slave for God. I'm a prisoner for God. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the what? The calling. To this you were called. Live a life worthy of the calling. You know how much the call cost God? Look at the cross. It cost Jesus everything. But that call was worth being made. Now live a life worthy of that calling. He goes on to say, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body. And what he's talking about that is there's one church. You know, there's many church buildings with different names, but we're all one. We need to learn to live in unity. If the church of Christ, the body of Christ, could learn to truly love one another, disciple one another, he says, the world will know you are my followers by the way that you love one another. Make every effort to keep unity in the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. To each one of us, grace has been given, and as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says when he ascended into high after he died on the cross, he rose again And he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Each and every one of you in here, if you are a child of God, a follower of Christ, God has given you a gift that he wants you to use to bless one another, to bless the body. Jump down to verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, to prepare God's people for the work of what? Service. We're supposed to be out there serving the place that God has sent us, so that the body of Christ may be built up until all reach unity in faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure and the fullness of Christ. We're going to break down this over the next 3 weeks before we start a series on November, a series in heaven and hell and angels and demons. And so come back for that series. But over the next few weeks, we're going to break down these last parts that we've been talking about, how we can use our time, our talents, and our treasure to be a blessing to those around us. God has called us. All of life is to be in worship and honor of Him. And if you and I discover together how God has blessed us so that we can bless our community, so that we can bless and build up one another to be stronger disciples making disciples, then in like in Acts 2, as they took care of each other as they had need, as they met in each other's homes and had meals together and ate together, as they worshiped together, God added to their number daily those who were being saved. We're called to this. And if there's a call, we need to learn to be obedient. Here's a video, a little bit of what that could look like.
You and I might spend about 70 to 80 years on this earth. Not long when you consider the timeline of eternity. Have you ever wondered what life is all about? Every day we get bombarded with the message to pursue the things of this world. Make money, get stuff, be comfortable, live well. More, and me, me, me. That's the prevailing message of our day. Our generation has a hijacked version of the American dream. But as Christians, we know deep down this distorted view of life isn't real life. We read what the Bible teaches, and we see how Jesus lived. Every day we face a choice, to pursue the me, me, me mindset of the American dream, or to pursue Christ. What if this generation was willing to trade in the pursuit of the American dream for a world that desperately needs Christ? To be traitors. A traitor is a new kind of missionary, not defined by geography. Where you live doesn't make you a missionary. The mission you're on makes you a missionary. Being a traitor is a movement that requires us to live out our faith, not just talk about it. As a traitor, we must choose daily to sacrifice and be intentional with our time, money, and skills. We can be like the Good Samaritan in the parable. When we're on the road of life and see someone in need, we choose to help. We follow Jesus' instructions to go and do likewise. A traitor must hate injustice and find specific ways to bring the hope found in Jesus to desperate situations. It's easy to identify what you hate. What makes your heart break and your fists clench? A traitor sees work as worship. Everything you do in life, including your job, can be an opportunity to worship the God who created you. Because God is glorified when we use our God-given passions and skills with excellence. And finally, a traitor must act swiftly, because the time is right now. The result of all this would be a generation of traitors who are making choices with their time, money, and passions that are kingdom-focused and not self-focused, so that our short time here can have an eternal impact.
When I think about all that's possible, if you and I were to fully embrace the call that God has placed in our life, and we were to join with our brothers and sisters around the world, this world would be forever changed. Let us do all we can to spur each other to good works and good love and worshiping God and enjoying the company of one another, strengthening each other, encouraging each other. This time of gatheredness on a Sunday morning is just one place for us just to kind of get pepped up, to celebrate some wins together, to learn from the scriptures. But our hope is that as you leave this place, you are the church out there, that you find time to gather together in smaller groups, to really pour into one another, to do these things. And my encouragement as you leave today is stop back by that table where we got some information about community groups, groups that currently exist. If you're interested in starting a group or two, we had a brand new group start kind of halfway between here and Manassas on Prince William Parkway on Tuesday nights at the Bermia's house, another group. We had a couple other groups start, didn't we? Terry's house on Friday nights. That's a women's focus group. We've got a men's focus group on Wednesday mornings and Saturday mornings. There's a group for you, and we want to help you get plugged in. These aren't just study groups. These are groups to gather together, kind of like special teams in a football game. We get together, and we equip each other a little deeper, but then we go on mission together to serve our community. And our hope is that you'll take it seriously, that you'll get on board. And one of the first ways you can do that is once you join a group, actually, you don't even have to join a group first. Just go and start serving. The fun run, the HOA, let God use you. Let's make a difference in this world. Let us remember that all of this is only possible because Jesus first set an example for us. Jesus came from heaven. He allowed His body to be broken for us, His blood to be shed for us, to forgive us of our sins. As followers of Christ, when you and I become children of God, we're told to remember this often. To take a piece of bread as a symbol of God's body broken for us. To dip it in this drink, a symbol of His blood shed for us. And as we eat of it and drink of it, let us not just do it flippantly or out of habit, but instead let us do it remembering and being grateful for what He did for us. He died and rose again for us so that we can now live for Him. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that. When you're ready to take this seriously, when you've heard from and listen to God in the next few moments, I invite you to come and to take communion, remembering what Christ did for us and His mission that He calls us to now. If you're here today and this is all kind of new to you, or you realized you've never really opened up your heart to be in that kind of relationship with God, my hope is that today you would not leave without opening up your heart and saying, Jesus, come into my life. I want you to be my Savior and Lord. Come and thank you for dying on a cross for me. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and make me new. And if you want to pray that prayer today, you can do it right now as we close. I'd love for you to come up and let me know that you prayed and accepted Christ, and I'd love to pray with you. Respond now as the Holy Spirit leads you. Father God, move in our midst. Draw us to yourself. Show us how it is that you want us to live. In your name we pray. Amen.